First of all, would it offend you if I took this stool up here and sat in front of you? Well, some people it might offend because, you know, we're supposed to be strong and we're supposed to be able to stand for hours and hours and hours and teach. I think this is where I put mine, wasn't it?
Yeah.
I hope you don't mind if I do this because I just really feel tonight I'd like to have a family meeting. Is that all right? Everyone, well, you can put it up here in front of me. It'll be all right. Yeah, it won't hide me too much. I know he's trying to hide me. But, you know, we're part of the same family. In 1943, December the 8th, I came into this world with two major medical problems. I was in a dry birth canal for 3 days, and by the time I was born, infection had set up in my mother's body and was in my body. I was also a blue baby. Means that I was oxygen starved. I was supposed to have brain damage. I guess that's my problem. It's called brain damage. I think I will move this over out of the way. I appreciate Pastor bringing it up here, but I thought maybe it'd be all right up here, but it hides the family too much. Now, I could lean on it. There we go. Amen. And they worked with me a lot of hours before they knew that I was going to live, and I did, thank God. That's why I'm here tonight. But that was something like 77 plus years ago now, and God has been faithful. On May the 8th, 1949, I was baptized in water. I was 5 years old. And we didn't, in the church that I was in, we were Southern Baptists. I guess y'all know who they are. And that's where I came from. And in Southern Baptist Church, they didn't baptize babies. They didn't sprinkle them. They didn't get a wash rag. Anyway, they didn't do that. And the pastor took me in the back room at the church. In fact, this building here reminds me a lot of the building there, and the back rooms back here remind me a lot of those back rooms, too. Took me back there, and he literally grilled me for about a half hour because I was so young. He didn't want to make a mistake and baptize somebody who really didn't know what they were doing. That was something that I learned from him. I don't like to baptize people in water either if I don't think they know what they're doing. I want to make sure that they've got things settled with God. But he baptized me in water on May the 8th, 1949, at 5 years of age. And then God began to deal with me. I learned to play the piano. I taught myself how to play the guitar or whatever I do with it. And I thought I was going to be a musician. And I hope I still am a little bit. But I thought that was going to be my life. I thought I was going to do what our brother did up there tonight, lead you in praise and worship, and then turn it over to somebody else to preach and teach. That's what I thought about my life. But when I was 15 years old, do you believe that God has a voice? When I was 15 years old, I was leading music, playing piano, doing all those kind of things. I don't play the piano much anymore. But on the last night of the service, we had a youth revival at a local church near my home church. And I did the music, and a friend of mine did the preaching. And on that last night, on Sunday night, the pastor drove me to my house. I wasn't old enough to have driver's license because we were living in the state of Illinois. I had a learner's permit from Arkansas, but they didn't pay attention because we moved up there in 1958 to Illinois. That didn't make no difference to them, no matter what Arkansas did. But anyway, to make a long story short, pastor drove me to the house. My mother and father and my sister were not home because they were at our local church for Sunday night service. And they had gone a little longer that night. And so here I was in a dark house, let myself in, turned the light on, walked back toward my bedroom. And when I passed the bathroom, I heard a voice. That voice said to me, I have not only called you to sing my word, I've called you to preach my word. I stopped and looked in the bathroom to see who in the world was in there. Because I was the only one at home. There wasn't anybody in there. I heard it with my ears. And you can believe that or not. I went to my Baptist pastor the next morning thinking I was going to get rebuked because we didn't believe in stuff like that. That was for those folks down the road and across the, Pentecostal folks, not Baptist folks. And so I expected to be thoroughly rebuked. I went to him and I shared with him what God had said to me. And he looked at me and he said, if God's called you to preach, then Wednesday night you're going to preach. I was 15 years old and I went home and I wrote 10 pages of notes and preached for 7 minutes. And I was finished. 10 pages, 7 minutes. But it was a beginning. And I've stayed with that. The music and also the preaching and teaching of the word for the rest of my life to this point. But in 1973, I got hungry. You ever been hungry? We were living in South Louisiana, and the Cajuns in South Louisiana didn't say hungry, they said hungry. They got hungry. Well, I got hungry. And I want to tell you that I began to read this book. I've always been one who loved this book. I've loved the love letter that God wrote to us through His prophets and through the apostles and others. I love this book. But I'd always stayed away from the book of Acts. I don't know if you've been like me, but there were certain things that I saw in the book of Acts that I couldn't explain with my theology. I couldn't explain it with what I heard my preacher preach on Sunday. I couldn't explain it by what I learned in the seminary. I couldn't explain it, and so I stayed away from it. I just chose not to preach much out of the book of Acts. But as I got hungry for more of God, I began to read this book. And I read it and read it and read it. And then Sherry, my wife, and I began to read it together. We began to study it together. Yes, we got through the whole book. We got through the whole book. But then we went back again and again, and then eventually we got stuck in chapter 1. Literally got stuck in chapter 1. Because in chapter 1 of Acts, verse 8, Jesus is speaking to His disciples. Now, He has brought His disciples to a particular position of realizing that He's not going to be here any longer. He's going to go back to the Father. In fact, Jesus said that to them. And He prepared them for that. I guess is the best that anybody could prepare people for the fact that you're going away. The disciples had asked Jesus a question. That question was this: when is it that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? You know, there's a lot of people still asking that question from God. First of all, they don't understand why Jesus came in the first place. Jesus came really to establish the kingdom of God here upon this earth, the way God intended it to be. And it wasn't a kingdom established around just Israel, but true believers. But they wanted to know, when are you going to reestablish the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus didn't correct their theology right then. But what he said is, he says, you know, that's not for you to know. It's not for you to understand. In fact, I can put it in a little stronger words than that. It's none of your business. It's the Father's business. And then he said to them, but I'm going to tell you what your business is. And this is your business. Verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. That's where we got stumped and stuck, right there, because suddenly, oh, we had been reading the book of Acts. We had read it, like I said, several times, studied it through. We'd done it together. And here, we came back, doing it again, and suddenly we realized we hadn't received the power. Because Jesus gave us a promise in this verse. He said, but this is your business. Now, I put that in there. But this is what he's talking about. It's not any of your business about this other stuff that's in the Father's hand. We're going to leave it with him. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Let me ask you a question. Now, I know that this is a Spirit-filled church. At least that's the thing that I hear about you. I heard about it from Brother Ron last fall when he was at a conference up in Alabama, or up actually in Georgia, and I met him up there, that this is a Spirit-filled church. When we were here in January, we discovered that he had told me the truth, that it's a Spirit-filled church. But I have been amazed over my lifetime how many people say, we're a Spirit-filled church, but the Spirit never shows up. Or the Spirit never has an opportunity to operate. It's like I heard Judson Cornwall many years ago. Anybody ever heard of Judson Cornwall? Judson Cornwall was teaching a series. In fact, I got that series right after getting baptized in the Holy Spirit, and he said it like this. He said, you know, we have the Holy Spirit, have the Holy Ghost, and we begin to be a little bit sophisticated, and we start growing a little bit. And so we say to the Holy Spirit, now Sunday morning, the banker and the lawyer, the people in business have some influence in the community. They might show up. So, Holy Spirit, shh, be quiet. We don't want any tongues, interpretation of tongues, anything on Sunday morning. We just don't want that because we don't want to confuse anybody. And, oh, by the way, Holy Ghost, Sunday night, that's the evangelistic service. So, don't say anything. Don't do anything Sunday night, because we don't want to confuse these people that we want to get saved. And oh yes, Holy Spirit, Wednesday night or whatever night they'd have in their prayer meeting, it's okay for you to show up. And I remember Judson Cornwall said, and by Wednesday night, the Holy Ghost is no place to be found because he's already been rejected and said, don't do it in these other places. When Sherry and I came to this verse of Scripture, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, we suddenly realized that there was no power in our lives. Oh, we had won a few people to Jesus because we preached salvation. We had seen a few things happen because we preached salvation. But we didn't have the power that he was talking about. We didn't really have the power to be witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and Milton and Tampa and other places where you and I may be from. We didn't have the power. And I got a pretty good memory, and I remember dates. I don't remember names, but I remember dates. And I'm not talking about dates with girls. I don't remember their names either. But anyway, but I remember dates. May the 8th, 1949, I got saved. I got saved just a few days before that. I was baptized on May the 8th, 1949. But on March the 10th, 1973, Sherry and I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We went to a Baptist friend. He was pastoring a Baptist church in a place called French Corner, Louisiana. And we went to French Corner on Saturday morning, March the 10th, 1973, 10 o'clock in the morning. We had talked to them a little bit about the Holy Spirit. The pastor was a good friend of mine. We'd been in seminary together, and he and his wife had both had received the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues, and their church was different than any Baptist church. We showed up at 10 o'clock planning to barbecue, make some hamburgers and hot dogs and maybe a steak or two on the grill for lunch. And so when I knocked on the door of their house, he came to the door with his wife, opened the door, and the first thing out of my mouth was, "Pray for us to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost." I hadn't planned to do that. Had not planned it at all. We were going to do the barbecue thing. We're going to make the hamburgers and do all of that. And we went in, and they laid their hands on us, and Sherry and I both began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave us the utterance. And suddenly, things began to happen. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses. We went home that day, and the next morning I stood up in my Baptist pulpit, and I'm going to tell you, I did not say one word about receiving the Holy Ghost that Sunday. Not one word. I preached the message that I felt that God wanted me to preach. When I got through, I stepped down out of the pulpit, and one of my deacons came to me. And he said to me, he says, "Brother Gene, I don't know what's happened to you, but if you're going to keep it, you'll probably have to leave this church." And he wasn't threatening me. I would assume that that would be a threat. "We're going to fire you. We're going to run you away from here." No, within a few days, he and his wife received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And others began to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But he knew that you can't put new wine in old wineskins. He knew that you have to have something fresh and new in your life. And he saw it. He didn't know what it was until a few days later when he and I met together. And he received what I was teaching and ministering and received the Holy Spirit. I want to ask you a question. Have you received power since the Holy Spirit has come? Sherry and I began to read this book, and as I said to you, we read it several times, and we got stuck on this particular passage of Scripture. But as we read the rest of the book of Acts, we found ourselves in Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 2, it talks about on the day of Pentecost, what was happening. You had 120 people obeying God. We don't find a lot of people obeying God anymore, especially deliberately obeying God, choosing to obey God. We say it with our mouths, but do we obey God? Do we take what God has spoken to us and take it literally? Not just, well, God loves me, and so He's going to put up with anything. God doesn't put up with anything. I'm sorry. He doesn't just have to put up with things. But the point I want to make with you is this. Jesus had spoken to His disciples. He had said to them, do not depart from Jerusalem until something happens, until you are endued with power from on high. I want to tell you, I don't believe those disciples understood what that power was yet, and they did not understand what Jesus was talking about, but they obeyed. They went into a place, an upper room, and that upper room was occupied by those 120 people for 10 days while they obeyed God. I wonder sometimes about people. I wonder sometimes about me. I really do. I wonder, would I have stayed 10 days in the upper room with no right guard? They didn't have indoor plumbing either. There's a lot of things that we have that they didn't have, but would we do it even with the things that we have? You know, sometimes because we have such conveniences, we get tired and we say, well, he's already preached too long, already gone past my endurance. I remember the Apostle Paul one day was preaching, and he preached to midnight, and a young man fell out the window and died, and they raised him from the dead. It doesn't say anything about him quitting preaching. I don't know how long he taught, how long he preached. But the thing that I saw in that was here was 120 people in obedience to God, waiting for something that they didn't even understand, but they were in obedience, obeying together. And the Holy Spirit showed up. We know the rest of the story about Acts chapter 2, that they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They all were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance. We know that. My question again is, would we have stayed there? Would we have done that? I'm going to give an answer. I hope all of us would have. And I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt, and I'm going to say, you would have. You would have stayed there. A lot of people would not, and they would have missed it. You know, I love Simon Peter. He's such a great guy, you know. He was a guy that had hoof and mouth disease. He'd open his mouth, insert foot. And Jesus had to rebuke him. One time he even said, get behind me, Satan. because Simon Peter would say the right thing at the wrong time or the wrong thing at the right time. Here's Simon Peter. He was one of the 120. What do you think at about 10 minutes in, maybe 10 hours in, maybe 3 or 4 days in? He said, well, I think I'll go fishing again. He got in trouble for going fishing before. And when he left, no, he didn't. He didn't leave. He stood there, stuck it out. He had tenacity. Now, all of them received the Holy Spirit. All of them spoke in tongues. All of them were filled to overflowing. And suddenly something happened in the city of Jerusalem, and this guy, Peter, who went fishing a few days before, this one that had been rebuked, this one that had been literally chastised by Jesus, was able to stand up in the city of Jerusalem. And with the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus said, you shall receive, with that power of the Holy Spirit, what did he do? He stood there, and thousands of people responded and received Jesus Christ as Savior. Wow. You see, that's what it's all about. And God hasn't changed his plan. As I was thinking about what I should minister to you tonight, the Spirit of the Lord said, I want you to talk to them about me, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit working in and through us. These people were people who obeyed together. And I believe it was because of the Holy Spirit, baptism. But they anticipated that God's going to do something unique. I know when Sherry and I were in that thing of decision, trying to find out exactly what we should do, the steps that we should take, we made a decision. We're going to stay in here. We're going to press in until we receive that power of the Holy Spirit. We continued to read in the book of Acts, and we got over to Acts chapter 9. And in Acts chapter 9, Peter and John goes into Samaria, and they find some folks there that were hungry. And, you know, there was a guy named Simon the Sorcerer and all of that. They were there. Why? Because Philip had already gone there and preached. And while they preached, the Holy Spirit fell on them. Acts chapter 10. There's a guy by the name of Cornelius. Simon Peter's up on the housetop, probably asleep, has a vision. And he goes to this Gentile. When I look around this room, probably starting with Ron over here and going all the way to the back and up the front to our sister here, and I don't even know your name. What is your name? Ingrid? Every one of us probably are Gentiles. There may be one or two of us that have some Jewish blood somewhere flowing in our veins. Maybe a grandparent or great-grandparent or somebody back there generations and generations before. But do you know we're saved, most all of us? We're filled with the Holy Spirit because Peter went to the house of a Gentile and preached the gospel. He broke the pattern. He broke the pattern. And I think God is interested today in people breaking the pattern. You find that in Acts chapter 10. And then you go all the way to Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 19, here's Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus, who hated people like us and had killed Christians. And he was there where they took their cloaks and put at his feet when they stoned Stephen. I mean, this guy was rabid in his Judaism. But we know the story, don't we? We know the story in Acts chapter 9 of him receiving the Lord. And now he's Paul the Apostle. And he goes into the city of Ephesus and he finds some disciples. And you know, I think most of us don't really understand who those disciples were. They weren't disciples of Jesus yet. They were disciples of John the Baptist. They had heard the preaching of John the Baptist. What had John the Baptist preached? John the Baptist had preached, "There's one mightier than I coming, whose latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to even unloose. And he is going to come, and he is going to baptize you in something more than just the water that I've been baptizing you in. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." And they go into that city and they find these disciples, not yet of Jesus, but of John the Baptist. And so, Paul asked them, "In what name were you baptized?" They were baptized in John's baptism. And so he preached Jesus to them. And they all received and were baptized in water and then received the Holy Spirit. When we read all of those things, we couldn't get past this book until we had to have what we found here. And so, I'm asking you tonight, I'm not finished with the message yet, but I'm asking you tonight, have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you baptized with the Holy Spirit? Now, let's go a little further. You see, when I look at this book, the book of Acts, it's the Acts of the Apostles, but in reality, I think it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. Yes. So we look at that and we find the Acts of the Holy Spirit. But then we go further, and the Apostle Paul takes us over into the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 5. And in Galatians chapter 5, he starts talking about the product of the Holy Spirit in our lives. What do I mean by the product of the Holy Spirit in our lives? In verse 22 and 23, he says, "But the fruit," that's the product, "the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." Now I'm reading out of the New King James Version. I hope that's okay. But he says, "the fruit of the Spirit." Let me share something with you, something that I learned about this particular passage of Scripture. Paul didn't say the fruits of the Spirit are. He said the fruit of the Spirit is, singular. Not plural, singular. You say, "Now wait a minute. Aren't there nine fruits of the Spirit?" No. I'm going to tell you what I believe. There's one fruit of the Spirit, but it has nine portions, nine parts. Sometimes whenever I teach on the fruit of the Spirit, in fact, I have a whole series that I've done in several Bible colleges around U.S. and Canada, where I'd go into their classes when they're studying the Holy Spirit, and we'll talk about the fruit of the Spirit. And I like to take an orange. You know, an orange is one of those fruits that you have many segments. And so what I'll do, I'll take an orange and I'll peel the orange right in front of them, and I'll start taking out segments. And I would hand one to Pastor Paul over here. I'd hand one to Ingrid. Is that right? And I'd hand one to Ron, and I'd come around and hand you until I ran out. And then I'd go back to Pastor Paul, and I'd say, well, Pastor Paul, do you have an orange? And he'd have to say, no, I got a part. I've got a segment of it. I've got a little piece. I believe that's how the fruit of the Spirit is. The fruit of the Spirit is singular, but it has all these parts. And what God is saying to us, He says, I want my Holy Spirit to do such a work of power within you that every one of these is being produced in every one of our lives. Oh boy. I'm sitting here talking to you, and I realize that I still got a ways to go. There's still some things in those nine things that He spoke that are not perfected in my life. And so it's like I'm sharing with you, this is what I believe, that God wants this fruit to be produced in us with all nine of them. You know, I remember years ago, we were pastoring up in Auburn, Alabama. We established this church about 47 years ago. And we were faith people. I still am a faith person. I want to tell you, I believe in God. I trust God for everything that He has promised, and I believe God for it. You know, some people get on with some of us and say, you're some of those name it and claim it people. Well, I do name it and I do claim it because the Word said it. But now I understand what they're talking about. There's some people that just name it and claim it and never happens because they don't really believe it. All right. But we had this faith church. I mean, that was us. We were the faith people. And I had somebody come to me and says, well, you folks teach faith. Y'all got the fruit of faith, but we got love. And the Holy Spirit said to me, He said, I want you to have both. And not just faith and love, but love, joy, and peace, and long-suffering and all of this. Want to have it all. And do you know, I heard what that man said. Now, I said it probably in a humorous way, but the Holy Ghost used it to nail me and say there's more to this life than just walking in faith or faithfulness as it would really be here. There's more to it than that. That God wants it all in our lives. He wants all nine segments to be in every one of our lives. And I realize even today, and I'm saying this seriously with you, even today, I can't look at those and say, man, I am perfected in all of those things. And you probably can't either. But I'm not accusing you. I'm talking about me. Is that all right? But you see, this is what God wants us to understand, that the Holy Spirit was given to us with power to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth, but also to begin to produce some things in our own lives where we produce fruit. When I asked Pastor here, Pastor Paul, do you have an orange, he'd have to say, no, I have a segment, I have a piece. You'd have to do the same. But what God is looking for is Pastor Paul to have the whole orange. The whole thing. I'll tell you what, I love eating oranges. I don't know about you, but I love eating oranges, especially those with the navel on them that don't have any seeds. But life has seeds in it, doesn't it? But now let's go a little further. We talked about the book of Acts and the power and all of that that God wants in us. And God wants us to be instruments of that power. We've talked about the fruit of the Spirit. It's not just many fruits. In fact, I was taught back in school, whenever I was in school, that the word fruit was singular and plural in and of itself. But now we're using it with an S on it all the time. People say the fruits of this and fruits of that and what have you. But it was one fruit and 20 pieces of fruit or whatever. But anyhow, there's something else I want to talk to you about. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. When we look at this passage of Scripture, we see 9 used again. What we looked at just a moment ago in Galatians, there were 9 segments to the fruit of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 starts out like this, now concerning spiritual gifts. I'm not going to read all of the rest of it, but I'm going to skip down to verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another discerning of spirits. To another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. There is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's where the power comes from. There is the fruit of the Spirit with 9 segments. And God wants us not to be satisfied until all 9 of those are in production in our lives. But now He gives us gifts. And it is plural. Now concerning spiritual gifts, He says, and then He gives us 9 gifts. These 9 gifts are given to the church for us to use them. Use them to see miracles and healings. Use them for God to speak through us prophetically to the church. And then tongues and interpretation. Tongues coming forth as a message from God. Interpretation brings it into the language so we can understand it. Word of knowledge, knowing things that only can be known by the Holy Spirit. Sitting in a church service, and God says to me, and I'm not even the preacher, but God says to me, there's somebody here that's got cancer, and death has been spoken over them. Oh, that could be anywhere. But it came so strongly that when the pastor got through ministering, I lifted up my hand and said, "Brother, may I share something just a moment?" And he said, "Yes." And I said, "There's someone here. It's a woman, and it's you. I'm just pointing your direction, sister." And sure enough, She had cancer and been told she's dying. But the word of knowledge kicked in the gift of healing, and she received a healing that day, and she lived. You see, that's how God wants His church to live. That's how God wants His church to be. And I could go on with all of the gifts. I'm not going to teach on the gifts tonight. I'm not going to teach on them tomorrow either. But I want to tell you that all nine of these gifts are not just for the preacher, not just for the evangelist, not just for the prophet to come in or the apostle to come in or the teacher to stand up, and they're for every one of us, because God has chosen every one of us to have at least one of these gifts in operation in our lives. So many of us have gifts we've never used. That is really, I'm not going to say shame on you. I'm going to say, but it's a shame that that's happened, because so many of us could speak. So many of us could act. So many of us could see God move in ways that we've never even imagined if we just yielded to the Holy Spirit. I'm beginning to know your pastor. I still don't know him extremely well, but I get the impression from the things that I have met about your, or learned about your pastor, is that he would welcome gifts. He'd welcome prophecy. He'd welcome someone speaking in tongues and somebody interpret. He'd welcome, there's a word of knowledge here, or a word of wisdom. He'd welcome those things. I'll tell you, the Holy Spirit would welcome them. In 1973, in the month of July, my wife and I were in a meeting in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. I was still the Baptist pastor, First Baptist Church in Greensburg, Louisiana. We had not received the left foot of fellowship yet. And by the way, we didn't. We left because the Spirit of the Lord told us to leave, not because they drove us away. But we were in a meeting like this. But there was 1,000 people there that night. At Bethany World Outreach, where Roy Stockstill was a pastor, and his son Larry became pastor, and then now Larry's son is pastor. But we were there for their 10th anniversary. A brother by the name of Bernie Davis was preaching. He stopped the message right in the middle of it and gave a word of knowledge. Somebody's getting a miracle right now. Word of knowledge was that he recognized that the miracle power of God was moving. Now, he didn't name it. He probably could have. He said, somebody's getting a miracle right now, a big miracle. It wasn't me. But there was a man in the very back who had been one of the first 15 people that helped start that church 10 years before. Everybody knew him. He couldn't talk. He had been in surgery on his throat 17 years before, and they did not give him enough anesthetic. And so while he was opened up, he lunged. His vocal cords had been severed, and for 17 years he could not speak. Bernie Davis stopped that message that night, had a word of knowledge about a miracle. Everybody got quiet, and from the back of that auditorium, we heard a voice. It's me! I can talk! Instantly, it was restored. The miracle happened. I want you to know Bernie Davis never finished the message that night. Spirit of God began to move everywhere. Power of God was falling. People were getting out of wheelchairs. There were people that were there on crutches, throwing down their crutches and running, and blind eyes were open and deaf ears were open. My wife and I were sitting on the third row. 1967, I had my stomach removed surgically. Remember I said whenever I was born with two major medical problems. And one of those problems was the infection in my mother's body, which was also in my body. And until I was 23 years of age, I never knew a day without pain in my stomach because of that infection. And so in 1967, at 23 years of age, the doctor said, there's only one thing I can do for you. We have to remove your stomach. I weighed about 230, which is about 15 pounds more than I weigh tonight. He took my stomach out. I dropped down to 140 pounds. For the next 6 years, I was 140 pounds. God baptized us in the Holy Spirit and began to operate in power in our lives, and we begin to see miracles happen. My wife's back was straightened, and other things began to happen. One of our sons broke his foot, and God healed it because my wife prayed in 2 hours rather than 6 weeks with a cast. We saw God do those things. Well, here, I'm sitting there with my wife. We hear this man speaking, saying, it's me, I can talk. Everybody in that place got on their feet, hands raised, praising and worshiping God. And I raised my hands to the Lord and I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, my stomach. When I said those words, it was like somebody took a bottle of warm oil, poured it out over the top of my head and went down through my body and out through my feet. I'm going to tell you, I really didn't know what God had done. I just knew He'd touched me. But because I had no stomach, I had to eat 5 or 6 times a day, just little small amounts. Went home that night and ate the first full meal I'd eaten in 6 years. And we soon discovered that what God had done that night with that word of knowledge about that man receiving a miracle, that word of knowledge might not have been just confined to him, but it could have been about my situation and the other situations in that place. Because when that word of knowledge came forth that someone was getting a big miracle, God restored my stomach and healed people that needed to get out of wheelchairs and blind eyes and deaf ears. I've never been in a service like that since. Well, I've been in services where we've seen miracle after miracle after miracle, but that night it was like anybody that had a need got it. Got it met. Within a few months, I'd gained all that weight that I lost back because I had a stomach now. But I want to tell you that that's how the gifts operate. God wants those gifts to operate. One more story, and then I'm going to bring this teaching to an end. In the church there in Auburn, there was a family named the Hardwicks. They were precious people. They had two little boys. One of those boys was 7 years old when this particular thing happened. His name was Keith. Keith Hardwick. I was teaching the church, you have gifts. You can lay hands on people and they be healed. You can have word of knowledge. You can have word of wisdom. You can do this because this is what the Bible says. I was teaching these things and we started seeing it happen. We'd come to the end of a service and there'd be a hand raised and somebody would say whoever was preaching, and I didn't do all the preaching. I was having these young preachers come up in the church, and we'd have them do it too. But whoever was preaching would point out to them and say, "What do you need?" "Well, I don't have a need, but I have a word of knowledge," or "I'd have, you know, somebody's here that needs this or that or the other." And we'd see people heal like that. Miracles happened. One Sunday morning, I had preached, came to the end of the message, gave an invitation for salvation, and then all of a sudden, Keith's hand went up. "Keith, do you have a need, son?" "No, Pastor. There's someone here with a deaf ear." So I just stopped and I said, "Who is it here that's deaf in one ear?" A lady, waved in the back, raised her hand. "Pastor, I can't hear out of my left ear." And I said, "Come here. We're going to pray for you." And then the Holy Spirit said, "No, you're not going to pray for them. Keith is going to pray for them. He's 7 years old." So she comes up and I say to Keith, "Come here. Keith, you have the word of knowledge. You probably have the gift of healing working with it too. So I want you to pray for her." He's 7 years old. She's a pretty tall woman. And so she has to bend down. And he reaches up and he touches that ear. And when he did, it suddenly just opened. Totally healed. Why? Because we were allowing the gifts to flow. In fact, we were more than allowing the gifts to flow. We were expecting the gifts to flow. People came with an expectation that God is going to be here. He's going to move. He's going to work. And we saw miracle after miracle after miracle. And we still see it. Why? Because God hasn't changed. The Holy Spirit hasn't changed. And so tonight, the reason that I started out and I've done it like this and ministered this to you is because I want to encourage you. You have the Holy Spirit. You have the fruit of the Spirit growing in your life, but you also have the gifts of the Spirit. And God has given to each one of us as He desires. And He wants that gift to operate. He wants you to be able to trust what you hear from God and let it flow. Let it flow. That's my challenge to you tonight. But do you know that there are 5 other gifts that God's given to His church? I thought I'd just throw this in. This doesn't cost you a thing. It's free. There are 5 other gifts that God's given to the church. Ephesians chapter 4 says, "And God has given apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers." He's given all of these other 5 gifts to the church too. You know, I've noticed over the years that God has restored apostolic and prophetic ministry tremendously in this world. He never really took it away. We just didn't believe it. I grew up in a church where we had evangelists, pastors, and teachers, but no apostles and prophets. I don't know if you just noticed what I did, but I used my hand to demonstrate those. Teacher, pastor, evangelist, prophet, apostle. Do you know why we need prophets? Prophets are like the pointer. I had a little girl come up to me in Columbia a couple of years ago because I exercised the prophetic ministry. It's not just the gift of prophecy of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, but I operate as a prophet. And she came up to me and she says in Spanish, "Hermano Eugenio, Brother Eugene, it's not nice to point." But you know what a prophet is? It's a pointer. Sometimes it points to the past because some things have happened in our lives that we don't understand and it needs to be spoken about so that you can go on. Goes to the present. What's happening right now points to that, but also points to the future. We all like the future, don't we? We like the prophet to point to the future. But he's the pointer. And God's restored the pointer. But do you know why he's restored the apostle? You see, the apostle's like the thumb on the hand. Have you ever noticed your thumb is the only finger that can reach out and touch all the other fingers? It's the only finger that can reach out and can touch the teacher and have relationship with the teacher and encourage the teacher and even teach himself and look at and touch the pastor who has that heart for the sheep and encourage the pastors and even sometimes be pastor themselves and then to touch the evangelist and to encourage evangelism and sometimes even evangelize themselves and then touch the prophet and even prophesy themselves. But God has put the apostle in the church, a gift to reach out and touch every other ministry so that the church can be entirely fixed and prepared for what God's called us to do. I'm just talking to the church tonight. I'm just encouraging the church tonight. God has given us the Holy Spirit. He has given us the privilege of producing fruit. He's given us gifts so that we can manifest that power of God in the church. And He's given us five gifts, ministries, to work with us so that we can literally be the people God's called us to be. Now that's my message for tonight. Hallelujah.